morning. It's nice to see you guys this morning. This morning, I would like to try something new. Not scary. Just like to try something new from what I've done. For the next few times that I'm able to preach, I would like to begin preaching through a book. And I've been encouraged to do this in the past. I haven't done it yet, but I want to start. And I've been told that it's very beneficial for the listeners and for the preacher to preach through a book. So this morning I'd like to open up 1 John. So if we want to turn to 1 John, we'll be looking at the first chapter this morning. But also I want to give kind of a brief outline of the whole letter of John, of 1 John. Just to give you an understanding of what kind of letter this is, and also to show how this chapter is really just one piece of a whole letter. So, why don't you stand and let's turn to God's Word, if you would, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. And this is the Word of God. The Apostle John says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." You may be seated. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for bringing us here this morning, Lord. Thank you for your word that's before us. Lord, I ask for your help, Father, in preaching your word. Lord, I pray that it would go out with clarity and that the people here this morning would hear it and rejoice in the assurance that they have in Christ. So we just ask that you'd be with us this morning. Soften our hearts, Lord. Open our eyes and our ears this morning to your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we start a new book, looking to work our way through it, like I mentioned, I'd like to give you the background. I'd like to give you information on the author, who the author is writing it to. But I want you to know this morning that my real aim in preaching through the book or any book is to show you who Christ is. I want to show you Christ and what he has done. I want to show you the joy and the assurance and the hope that we have in Christ as believers. And I hope that when you think back on this message or the messages at the end of the day, I hope that you can rejoice as believers in Christ because of all that we have in Christ. So as we look at 1 John, the author of 1 John is indeed the Apostle John himself. And it's the same John who wrote the Gospel of John. And this John was the last apostle alive, and he was the last apostle alive that was with Jesus. So in a way, John kind of has the last word. And by this time, John's ministry, he's advancing in age. He's probably in his 80s. And what we find in John's writing is what I like in his writing. He's very point blank. He makes very clear statements with totality in those statements. He doesn't leave room for questioning or excuses. We see in chapter 1, verse 6, John says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." In verse 8, he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us." John doesn't give any maybes or excuses here. He doesn't say that if we say that we have fellowship with God yet walk in the darkness, well, maybe you just don't truly understand fellowship. Or maybe this and then maybe that. He doesn't give excuses. No, he is proclaiming that if you say you have fellowship with God, but you are living in darkness, in sin, unrepentance, then you are lying and you do not practice truth. You are deceiving yourself. The truth is not in you. And you make God a liar, period. Nor is John vague. He just gets right to the point, clearly. And we can look at other epistles from like Peter, Paul, James, or even Jude, and we see that their writing styles differ from John. If we look at an epistle from Paul, we see that Paul's epistles are more theological. And when you're reading through a Pauline-type letter, Written letter, you sometimes feel like you're in a courtroom as he argues through theological points. And often when Paul does this, he links these theological arguments through his entire epistle from beginning to the end. And Peter and James and Jude, like I said, they do similar things. But John's writing is different. It stands alone in its style. John, on the other hand, is not the lawyer in the courtroom type. He's a much warmer, more personal, more conversational in his writing. John seems to be writing more like a father would write to his family or his children, in the way that he is very circular in his teaching. He's very repetitive. And as a father, I can relate to repetitive teaching. But my repetitive teaching as like John's repetition, it's out of love for his family. And in John's case, it's the church family. So John brings a good balance of solid, undeniable truth along with love. And John is known as the apostle of love. And also, as we read through 1 John, you'll see that his style is very line upon line. It's very precept upon precept. And as I mentioned, he's very circular. And it seems like every time he circles around on a truth, he goes deeper in that truth. And he does this for the benefit of his church family. And now if we compare the Gospel of John with the Epistle of 1 John, in both accounts, John is bringing forth the Word of life. That's Jesus Christ. The big difference between the Gospel of John and his epistle is that the Gospel, as we see in John chapter 20, verse 31, John says that it was written to bring the unbeliever to faith in the Word. So John's Gospel is a more evangelistic, has more of an evangelistic purpose. It is for the unbeliever to come to faith. While the epistle is a pastoral letter to the believers within the church. And John's epistle here is full of tests that are meant to verify the believer's faith. It is meant to test who the true believers are and who are not. So the Gospel, on one hand, reaches out to the unbelievers, while this epistle of 1 John reaches within the church to professing believers in a pastoral way. Some historical accounts from early church fathers, such as Eusebius and Justin Martyr, and some others, they tell of the Apostle John preaching and teaching and evangelizing in the area of Ephesus during this time. So it's believed that this letter was being written to the people of Ephesus. But not just any Ephesian, but to the churches that John knew very well and that he was very well acquainted with. And this would be the same church, no doubt, that Paul started on his missionary journeys in Ephesus, as we read. And the same church that Paul wrote Ephesians to, his letter to the Ephesians. And Paul commended this church in chapter 1 of Ephesians when he said, "To the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Jesus Christ." And now years later, John is writing to probably the same families that maybe even knew Paul or were a part of starting these churches. John is writing this pastoral epistle to the church and to the people within the church. But as we examine the first chapter that I just read, knowing that this letter is to proclaiming Christians within the church, your mind should kind of start asking questions. And the questions of, why is John writing this way to professing Christians? We can see a negative and positive tug of war going on here in the first chapter. From verses 5 through 10, we see that John uses three negatives, if we say statements. So there must be people saying these statements within the church. It is a positive, negative, and so on from chapters, from verses 5 through 10. So what's going on here? Why is John writing like this? Well, since the beginning of the church in Acts, when we read about the beginning of the church, there has been a continuous attack on the church from within the church and also from without the church, outside the church. And the attack upon the church always deals with denying the person and work of Jesus Christ. The first heresy that attacked the church was Jewish legalism, which Paul confronts in his writings. And we still see legalism around these days. The second heresy that attacked the church towards the end of the first century, when it was just starting to get its roots, was Gnosticism. And this is the heresy that John is refuting within this church. It really did not even have a name at this point when John is writing, and nor did John really give any name to Gnosticism in his writings. Gnosticism is really it's really a hard heresy to really pin down of what they believe, who they are. Since Gnosticism is based on sort of a mystic belief, a belief in secret higher knowledge that only certain people are able to achieve. And in Gnosticism, there's this sort of this dualism between spiritual things and created material things. They believe that the spirit, on one hand, was good, and that material created things was evil because it was created by an evil God. Now, I won't go any further into Gnosticism this morning, but this is their mindset. In the first chapter and throughout the book of 1 John, John is writing to people within the church who once claimed to have fellowship with God, but were really not. They were living in darkness, living in sin. And if you fast forward a little bit to chapter 2, verse 19, John says that they left us. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. And these people that left the church, and there was probably still some that hung around, were, as we see in the letter, John refers to them as false teachers. And he goes even further to call them deceivers. And John goes even further than that and calls them antichrists. And when John uses this phrase antichrist, he's not referring to the eschatological end times antichrist that we usually think about when we hear that. He's simply referring to these deceivers as one who are antichrist. They are against Christ. Now, there's really two main overarching themes in this letter that John desires. First of all, John desires to show faithful, obedient Christians who they are. He desires to show them their hope and joy and assurance that they possess in the work and person of Christ Jesus. And number two, he wants the falsely self-proclaiming Christians to know who they are. This book is very much of a sorting book. If you think of a sheepdog going into a flock of sheep, Aaron, the dog goes in and sorts out the sheep. That's kind of how this book is. It's an epistle that will sort out believers from non-believers. The non-believers that put on a good show, that say they are walking in the light. Those who say one thing, but behind closed doors do another thing. Now, as I mentioned, Gnosticism is hard to pin down with what they believe completely. But John here in chapter 1 gives us a pretty good idea of what they believe, or at least what they were proclaiming within the church. And if we turn to our text and look at verses 6, 8, and 10 on the first chapter, these are some of the things that the false teachers within the church were proclaiming. They were claiming, "Oh, I know God. I have fellowship with God. I said the prayer. I go to church every Sunday." But as John reveals, these false teachers, false proclaimers behind closed doors were actually living in darkness. They were living in unrepentant sin. Probably putting on a good show for their church friends, putting on a good show Sunday morning at church, but actually living in darkness. And their next two claims that we see, they're of the same nature, of sin nature, is what they deal with. They apparently believe or were claiming to have no sin. They claim that they had not even sinned. And for the Gnostics, it's very convenient for them to believe that their created material bodies were evil, created by an evil God. So therefore their bodies were evil, but their good spirits were really just trapped deep down inside of them, and they just needed to find it. This sounds very similar to our New Age movement, where if you want to find God, look deep within yourself. Discover your true self. Their construction, this idea, was really a way for them to sin without consequence. Since their bodies were just evil anyways, it didn't matter if they sinned. But to top it off, they apparently did not even think they sinned at all. They thought they could have fellowship with God and go on doing whatever they desired. Nowadays, we would maybe refer to this as being a carnal Christian. The name Christian in the reference is just because people claim to be Christian. But like the Gnostics, they go on living in darkness, partaking in the lusts of the world. John would say to these people, "You lie, and the truth is not in you." John would say to the Gnostics that this is an attack on the gospel. Because if you say you have not sinned, or that you have no sin, which is actually denying the sinful nature that we have from birth, you are saying that you have no need for the work or person of Christ. You have no need for the atoning sacrifice. You have no need for the grace of God. You have no need for the cross, and you have no need for the resurrection. This is what a heresy is made up of, or a cult, or anything that is against the Christian religion, Christian idea of Every other idea out there puts man up on a pedestal and places God lower. That God is more there just in case the God is needed. And the church has seen this creep in with the idea that we are by nature good. And not as David in the Psalm says, that we were born in sin. Or that we were enemies of God, children of wrath, as Scripture plainly tells us. But God did not spare his Son, but he gave him up for us as a sacrifice. We who were his enemies. That is the glory and awesomeness of the gospel. Not that we were sort of sinful and only needed to reach out and take hold of Christ, but that we were dead in our sins. We were enemies of God. And he took hold of us and drew us to himself through his undeserved grace and mercy. Praise be to God. All heresies and false teachings against true Christianity have distinctions. They have certain distinctions, and some of them are these. They always deny Christ and his work, his deity and his humanity, as I mentioned. But they also deny their lostness. They claim to have no need for the work of Christ. And, as we'll see in John, they hate their brothers while claiming to love God. And John is very blunt. This person, John would call, is a liar, period. What the Apostle John desires in this letter to the church is that the church would recognize error, but also that the church would recognize the truth. The truth that John is pushing home here in this first chapter are truths of joy and holiness and assurance. John wants true, obedient, loving believers in these churches to be filled with joy, to grow in holiness, and to know that their assurance that they have in Christ. These truths are proclaimed by John in his first chapter, but also throughout the whole epistle. The first three verses in the first chapter are an introduction to the incarnate word. The incarnate word that is Jesus Christ come in the flesh. We read in John's gospel that the word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. The beginning of the epistle here starts very similar. He spends the first three verses driving home that he has first-hand experience with Jesus. He's not making this up. He's not just referring to a mystical spirit, but the living Christ in the flesh. John repeats the verses 1 through 3. He says, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched. In verse 2, he says, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And then in verse 3, for the third repetition, he says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. In this repetition, John is driving home the truth that we have seen him, we have heard him, we have touched him, we have firsthand experience. And first off, he's probably doing this maybe to proclaim to the Gnostics that Christ is real. He's not just a spirit, as the Gnostics might claim. But foremost, as he says, he's proclaiming this so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. John wants his churches in Ephesus, and also in the larger view, all true professing Christians, to know the truth of Christ so that they might have fellowship with each other, giving them a complete joy as they fellowship with their brethren, and also fellowshipping with the Father and his Son, now and in eternity. And I think the joy we feel as we fellowship even here this morning together is really just a small glimpse into the joy that will be for eternity. This is a joy that's missed when we're not in fellowship with one another, as a church body, and especially as a local church body. We miss out on that joy, which is a grace that God gives us in this life. John proclaims the truth of Christ so that believers will be filled with complete joy. John's also concerned with the holiness of the believers in the church. He wants true professing Christians to grow in holiness. He says in chapter 2, verses 1, "I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." John is not saying here that he's writing so that they never sin again, because just one verse before, he was refuting the heretics for saying that they never sin. John is writing here as a pastor tending his flock and protecting his flock. He's writing this so that they may not sin. He wants them to grow in holiness. In their sanctification, he wants them to be more like Christ. And that should be our desires as believers as well. Our desire should be not to sin. Otherwise, John would say, the truth is not in you. But as we look a little further, John now gives his only exception in this whole letter. He had just said, "I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin," but this is his only exception. He wants to assure the believers by saying that if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And the last point that John uses to build up the believers is John wants believers to rejoice in their assurance that they have in Christ. He assures believers multiple times throughout the letter, as we'll see. But we also see it here in chapter 1. John wants the believers in the church to know that Jesus Christ is real. As we saw that he repeated that, he's giving them an assurance that Christ is real. And he does that by repeating three times. He also comforts the believers with the truth that they have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who cleanses us from all sin. There are countless places that we'll look at in coming sermons on 1 John, where John is building up the believers' assurance in Christ. He is showing them the pure joy of this assurance through the grace of God. But towards the end of this letter, in chapter 5, verse 13, John really gives the ultimate, I believe, reason for writing this letter, where John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." John does not want his believers wandering around aimlessly, striving here and striving there in vain, hoping only just to gain acceptance from God, hoping that they will be admitted to heaven. No, John wants to, as he always does, point blank, tell the believers of the church that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I encourage each one of you here today to pick up your Bibles this week and just read through this short book of 1 John. Read through it as many times as you can, at least one time. Read through this book. And it may leave you with some questions, which hopefully in the coming times I'll be able to cover and work through together. But I know for certain that when you finish reading this book, you will have a greater sense of joy. You will have a desire for holiness. And you will have a great sense of assurance of your assurance in Christ. Your love for God will grow as you see his grace revealed in the text. And you will grow also in your love for the brethren. Also pray for these things as you're reading. Pray for these things that God would reveal these truths to you clearly. Because if we look in chapter 5, God, we know that God hears our prayers and he will answer them. So if you don't already, I urge you to begin reading your Bibles today. It is the Word of God meant to teach and reproof, correct error, and to train you up in righteousness. We cannot know how to live a true professing Christian life if we do not read the Word of God. Bible illiteracy has become overwhelming in the church today. Bible illiterate churches are just a breeding ground for heresies and false teachers. And this is why the Apostle Paul commended the Bereans in Acts. Because they listened to Paul, but then they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. They relied on the scripture as their guide, because the scripture contains all truth. These are the truths that guide us in our Christian walk, in our sanctification, in our process of becoming more like Christ, in our growth in holiness, and in the joy of our assurance that we have in Christ, the assurance of eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for the text that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for this time. And Father, we just ask that our joy would increase as we read your word, or as we come to know the truth, and as we proclaim it and share it with others. Lord, we also pray that we would grow in holiness, that you would protect us from sin, Lord, and that we would have a desire not to sin. Lord, if we do sin, we know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who cleanses us from all sin. And we thank you for that. Lord, convict us of our sins, Father. Help us to turn to Christ and away from our sins. And we just thank you, Father, for the assurance that we have in your Son, Christ Jesus. And we thank you for the assurance of eternal life, that we know we can have eternal life. It's not a thing we have to wonder and question about. So we thank you for that assurance. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given to us, this Lord's Day. And we just pray that we would go about this day worshiping you, Father. Keep us in the Word. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may rise as Aaron comes and leads us. All glory be to Christ. This is sung to the